Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he has received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read and preach from the first 9 verses there in Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word as we consider it this morning. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us in your ways and enable us to take from your word, to understand it, that we might also understand how to live by it and what even this text from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah has to say to us today. We pray that you would then minister to us by the same Spirit that gave us the Scriptures. So minister in our own souls, help us to understand, and give us a desire to live. And we pray, work, that your word would not return empty. We pray you give me this grace to proclaim and preach. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to receive it in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather this morning, Many of you have been here much of the weekend, and many of you have not. And so it's helpful to perhaps lay a bit of that context for why I'm going to be preaching in Jeremiah 29 this morning. The young adult retreat that we've been having this weekend has been under this theme of a very familiar phrase, a phrase we're familiar with, of being in the world but not of the world. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? And it may surprise those of you who haven't already been surprised by this earlier in the week to know that phrase, as popular as it is not a direct quote of any particular scripture passage. There's no chapter and verse to point to directly that has that phrase in that way, but the concept certainly is found in Scripture all over, and particularly as we looked at it from when Jesus was in the upper room the night before his crucifixion and the time he spent with his disciples, and we find him speaking to his disciples on this very theme, and particularly John 15:19, where he says, "If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I had chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And then, as Jesus then would be praying for his disciples, but not for them only, but for all who would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so you and me this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, Jesus was praying in John 17, and he prayed to the Father. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." He goes on to say in verse 18, "As you have sent me into the world," speaking to his Father, "as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And so he's saying, we're not of the world, but yet we've been sent into the world, still as believers. We're not yet taken out of the world. And as we considered this theme a few days ago and over this weekend, the idea of world, the way John uses the word world in this particular context is as a reference to that system of rebellion that exists in our fallen and unregenerate world, where there is that the world is not just the created order, or anything, it's that rebellious part of creation that has its own plans, its own directions, its own desires, its own ways of living, and that are where they continue to hate God and love what God hates. And so all who are not only fallen into sin but have remained unregenerate, who are not believers in Christ, continue to be part of that world system. Continue. So if you are not in Christ this morning, the call is to come out of the world and into Christ through faith. Because so long as you're outside of Christ, you're part of the world that the church has been called out of. That's where we also consider that. The believer, the one whose faith in Jesus Christ has been called out. It's actually what church means, and it's in the original language in Greek. Is the called out ones. We are those who have been told, as Paul told the Philippians, that your citizenship is in heaven. We are now strangers in this world. And yet, God has not removed us. God has not just saved us, and automatically we enter into heaven as soon as we have believed, as soon as we've been regenerated and have put our faith in Jesus Christ. But rather, he has sent us into the world in order that now, with a new master, and with new desires, we would serve God faithfully, do his work, serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we would do that so long as God has determined it is necessary for us to remain in the world. Brothers and sisters, there are no shortcuts to heaven. There's no petitioning that God would just take us now because we don't want to deal with the troubles and struggles and trials that come. Jesus is pretty upfront about that. John 15, the world will hate you. It's hated me. It will hate you. But rather, by the grace of God who is always with us, we are to, with patience, endure. And with patience and perseverance, press on living as in all the ways that God calls us to live. In the world, doing his work until he calls us out of it. And indeed, there's good work to do. This is not just biding our time. This is not just pointless. This is not just arbitrary. But there's good work that God gives us to do that will not just matter for today, but matter forever. So what we're going to do today is in kind of a two-part mini-series, as it were. I'm going to focus us in Jeremiah 29 on what it means to live in the world now. what God calls us, how God calls us to live in the here and now in as those who are in the world, though not of it. And then Pastor John this afternoon is planning to preach on the world to come, looking to the world to come, living now while looking to the world to come. And so for our time this morning, as we need to hold these things together, of course, as Christians. We need to live these ways together. I could continue on in Jeremiah 29 and cover both topics, as it were, but I want to just focus us really and spend our time here, living in the present world. And we're going to do so from Jeremiah 29, from the first part of Jeremiah's letter to the exiles who are living in Babylon. And though it was written a long time ago, and though it was written to a particular nation, and though there's many ways in which there's a disconnect between then and now, yet there are many ways that we're linked, and we can take the same instructions, and this letter is still very instructive for you and me as Christians living today in the New Covenant. So we're going to consider these nine verses under this theme, that your Christian calling in this world is to work faithfully for your God until He brings you out. Your Christian calling in this world is to work faithfully for your God until He brings you out. We're going to see how God has placed you in the world in verses 1 to 4. Then we're going to spend bulk of our time how God calls you to work for Him in the world, verses 5 to 7. And then the command to listen to the call of God in verses 8 and 9. So first, God has placed you in the world, verses 1 to 4. Now, Jeremiah the prophet was writing to, or had been preaching, prophesying, being the mouthpiece of God to the people of Judah, both before the exile and through the exile into the time where the people had been taken out of the promised land bit by bit and relocated into Babylon and into captivity. And he had warned them of this captivity. He, like many of the prophets, had warned them that if they did not live faithful before God, if they would not repent of their sins and their covenant unfaithfulness, God would remove them from the promised land, that He would separate them and scatter them to the nations, and that would be part of their punishment, and to call them also to repentance. This was part of that relationship they had with God. They were in a covenant with God, and there were blessings and promises, and God had always been faithful to them. And yet, there were also those covenant curses, threatenings, and warnings against them if they were to be unfaithful to God. And for hundreds of years, they had been back and forth, but had been more and more unfaithful. And God had been so gracious and patient, but now that time was coming for their captivity. And so what we have in the context here, there were three deportations of Jews into Babylon. There was 605 BC, which was the first one. And that you read of in Daniel chapter 1. That's where Daniel, that was the Daniel deportation, where they were sent to Babylon. And then 8 years later, in 597, is the second deportation, and that's what we read about here in Jeremiah. This is the one that after that deportation, Jeremiah sent this letter when Nebuchadnezzar took the king off the throne, put another king, put Zedekiah in place. And then 11 years later, Zedekiah rebelled in 586, and that was the final deportation and also the time when the temple was burned and Jerusalem, large sections of it were destroyed, the walls broken down. And so that was the final deportation of Jews. But here again, it's after that second deportation where many had been taken out. The temple had been raided, hadn't been destroyed yet, but it was had been raided, and all the treasures were taken and placed in pagan temples. And Jeremiah is writing now to these people that were living in Babylon in a very different place, a very different culture, and who were also hearing a constant message. If you read chapter 28, you're hearing a constant message from false prophets who said, "Don't worry. 2 years from now, Babylon is going to be destroyed, or going to be so weak, and you're going to go free. 2 years, that's it. That's your captivity." These are probably the same prophets who said, "Don't worry, the temple's in Jerusalem. God will never let anything happen to you, and just as long as we have the temple, you'll be fine." And now, well, that didn't turn out to be true, but now they're saying, "Hey, a couple years, tops, that's it." But in verse 4, we find the word of the Lord, really the only word that matters, the word of the Lord coming to His people. And we hear Him speak to them of a very different outcome, as He had told them. you will be in Babylon for 70 years. And in some sense, you need to get used to that. You need to believe that. You stop looking for the easy out and the quick escape. You will be there for 70 years. And we see what he says in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts. There's an emphasis on his sovereign power over all the world. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Still an emphasis there on the God of the covenant, the God who's faithful to his people. This is the God who's speaking to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see, he's not saying, hey, that Nebuchadnezzar guy, I didn't see that coming. That was a really bad thing, but you'll be there for a few decades, and then maybe I'll find a way to get you free. No, God is saying, I've sent you there. You're there because of me, not because Nebuchadnezzar. He was an instrument in my hand, but I used him to bring my just judgment upon you. God's saying, I've put you there. And if this is the God who has sent them into exile and they refuse to listen then, perhaps they might learn and say, you know, we should listen to him about when we're going to get out of exile. The only one they should have heeded now was the same God who put them there, and stopped trying to look for a different message. They needed to hear from him. And actually, what a mercy it is that God still had a message for them. What an indication that God hadn't utterly cast them off, thrown them out, and said, enough, you just go to Babylon and we're going to part ways. I'm going my way, you go your way, and that's it. No more relationship. Covenant's done. No, God still had a message for them. The God of Israel still wanted to reach to his people, and he still wanted to speak to them and call them to faithfulness. And the first lesson then that we learn for our own lives today is this, that the Lord has placed you sovereignly and faithfully, but he has placed you where you are. He has placed you in this time period. He's placed you where you live. He's placed you with whom you live. He's placed you in the particular challenges of life as well with the particular joys of life. God is the one who has sovereignly put you where you are. You and I are in this life. He's kept us in this world. He sent us into the world. We're not of this world, but we are still here. We're in the language of Scripture, we are sojourners, those who aren't setting our roots here, but are just our dwellers here. We're pilgrims. We're homesick, but we're looking forward to what comes next, but still we are here. God has placed us here for now. Now, there's a difference, of course, between us and the Jews in that they were placed in Babylon because of their sin and wickedness. We're not in this world because we're sinners. We are sinners, but we're not placed in this world. You're not just kept here because you're a sinner. So there is a difference, but the fact remains that God has still put you, and you're still strangers in a strange place that's only getting stranger every single day that we're here. But since God has ordained it, according to his perfect plan, which he may not have revealed much of that plan to you, and nor is he obligated to, but though God has ordained it, we, like the Jews needed to do in receiving this letter from Jeremiah, need to humbly submit ourselves to him. We need to humble ourselves, put away our own timelines, put away our own plans that in trying to change the direction of what God has to say to us, and humbly listen to what God has to say and live then in the ways that God tells us to live. Humbly submitting to the fact that we're still here while others have preceded us to glory. Why have they gone 5, 10, 15, 30 years ago and not us? That is the Lord's purpose and plan for their life and your life. The goal here for you in your Christian life is not, great, I'm a Christian, the world is ungodly, now I need to get out of here as soon as possible. And that's my goal, is whatever I could need to do to get out as soon as possible. The Lord in his kindness used a pastor named Richard Gans in my life and under his ministry that the Lord saved me. And I remember there were many things I learned, but one thing that stuck with me, maybe it's the thing that stuck with me the most under the ministry of Rich Gans in Ottawa, was this. And this is me, I'm in university, and my goal is I'm looking to the next thing. You ever do that? You're just always, it's not about what you're doing now. It's like, I'm in school, but I'm looking to get out of school. I'm looking ahead to the career I'm going to have and the job I'm going to get. And so school was just, I just got to get through university to get to my job. And he stopped me in my tracks when he was preaching, and he said, the world tells you, live in the moment. You only live once, right? YOLO. You only live once. You live in the moment. But he said, the Christian lives in the moment for Christ. We are to live in every moment for Christ. Why? And so to me, it was, why has God put you in university at this particular point? So you live for Christ in that particular point. Stop looking for the next thing, but be content and satisfied and looking to say, Lord, I'm here now. Help me to be faithful in my calling, to study well, to serve the people you've put in my life now, who I'm probably not going to keep in touch with beyond university or whatever it is. And it was just this stuck with me. That is what God is calling us to do. I've put you here. Live now in the moment for Christ. Your Christian calling in this world, now in this moment, is to work faithfully for your God until he brings you out. So that's the call. That's the first part of this letter. God has put you where you are. Probably would have had a few grumbles from that. You see that later in if you keep reading in Jeremiah 29. Not everybody liked that message or thought Jeremiah was faithful. But the question then would be to those who are going to say, okay, God has placed us here, but what does he want us to do? What does he want us to do? Well, God calls you, in our second point, God calls you to work for him in the world. He says in verses 5 to 7, build and be fruitful in both field and family. He says, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may have sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. For the Jews, it would have been very strange to be outside of the promised land. That's how they knew how to serve God. We either lived in Jerusalem, and so, with the temple worship was regular, or we at least went, we lived a bit outside, but we still would go for the feasts, and we would go for, those who sought to be faithful. Of course, there were many times the temple itself was closed, but still, for them, the idea of living for God was within the context of the promised land. And now they're out of the promised land. And so it would be natural for them then to think, well, the only way I'm going to be able to serve God is when I get back to the promised land. And so I need to get back to the promised land. We need to get there as soon as possible. There's nothing for us to do here for the Lord. But the Lord comes to them and he has a different approach. He has a different view on this because he's an international God. You don't need to be in the promised land to serve God. God is there with them in Babylon, and God gives them instructions for serving him there in Babylon. He had work for them to do while in Babylon, for their time then, but also looking to the future. He was still building his church. He was still accomplishing his purposes and bringing the prophecies to pass for the coming of the Messiah. The question for them was, would they listen to what God had to say? God tells them very clearly. Again, he had told them, and he tells them in verse 10, there's going to be 70 years. So what does he tell them? He says these multiple commands given to their plural, so they're given to all the people. Build houses and dwell in them. The fact they pair these together emphasizes the length. Not only are you going to build a house, it's not a rental market you're looking for. Don't rent, but build. And not only build, but dwell in it. It's going to be your home for a while. Stay there. Not only plant gardens and do all that work there in the spring, but you're going to be there long enough to eat the fruit of it and to go through that cycle any number of times. So plant gardens and eat their fruit. But then, perhaps even more clearly, we see this in verse 6. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. So he's saying, not only are you going to have time, if you're going to be able to get married, but you're also going to be able to have children. And then not only are you going to be able to have children, but they're going to have children. You're going to be there a few generations. So live, build up the church, strengthen the covenant people of God. Even outside that, they might have thought, I'm outside the promised land. I don't want to raise children in this kind of environment. And God said, raise children. He's not telling them to just get married to Babylonians. Marry within the covenant. Marry faithfully in the Lord as our children ought to do. And have covenant children. And don't grow weak. Don't sit there and think, I'm just going to wither and die until finally God takes us out. But continue to build up the church. And that kind of language of being increased there, not diminished, perhaps it brings you back to another time where this was the case. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. With 70, Jacob went down to Egypt, and a few hundred years later, they were a couple million people. What do we find in Exodus 1, verse 7? The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. They weren't in the promised land. They were in Egypt. Well, they were in their own section of Egypt, but they were in Egypt, and yet they continued to grow and grow stronger and threatened. Even the Pharaoh tried to deal with that, but it didn't work. That's what God is telling them here. Just like they weren't to set their roots down in Egypt and look to that as the final place of their, they're just going to stay here for the entirety of their existence. So that God was saying, he's not saying set your roots in Babylon. You know, make this your final home and your forever home, your destination that you'll be. But for the time that I've put you there, you need to live your life to my glory. You need to do what is faithful. And all it's going to do, if you start giving me your timelines or believing the false prophets, is make you discontent, you're unhappy with your life, and it's going to be more and more miserable. You know, they were in Babylon. There were times they'd look to the promised land. They would remember Jerusalem. As Matthew Henry writes, he said, they cannot but weep sometimes when they remember Zion. And as you and I think of our sin and look to heaven, but as Henry says, let not weeping hinder sowing. Let not weeping hinder sowing. Let them not sorrow as those that have no hope, no joy, for they have both. Now, God hasn't come to you and said you'll have 70 years. We don't know the length of our life. We don't know the timeline that God has given for us, so that we know Christ is coming, and that when we do die, we will go to glory, and we can look forward to heaven. This is not a message that says, stop, don't look forward to heaven, just keep your head down in this life. No, we can look forward to heaven. We can long for that perfection, for that sinlessness, for that life. That's when true, in some sense, true living will really begin. And we can look as we ought to each day for Jesus to come again, and we can pray for him to come and come quickly. But at the very same time as we do that, we need to live. We need to live the life God has called us to live. We need to take up every one of our tasks, our vocations, our families, our hobbies, our service in the community, to take up these things to glorify God, whether you're changing oil or you're changing diapers, whether you're running the race that is set before you, the race of faith, or trying to run in the Olympics, or whatever you're trying to do. Do it to the glory of God, so long as it is holy and right in itself. That what God has called you to live, how he's called you to live, is how it is important as well. And to be part of building up the people of God, to live holy, to pursue Christ and to be holy in this life, to raise up a holy seed. If God calls you to that, to raise up children to the glory of God, to build his covenant community, to go forth as missionaries into the world to bring a message of hope, to call others, like the Jews could have called the Babylonians, to come to know this God. See, that was the message Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, because there were those in Thessalonica who decided, well, Jesus is coming back, and so I'm going to hang it up. I'm going to put away the hammer, or I'm going to hang up the apron, and I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to look, and if I'm looking that direction, maybe he'll come, and maybe he'll turn around for a while and look in that direction of the sky, and I'm hoping the clouds, maybe, oh, those clouds look like they're parting a little bit, maybe, and they were becoming, Paul says, they're becoming busybodies. They weren't serving any good. They weren't doing anyone any good. They were getting in everybody's business, and because they had nothing to do. They were bored. And Paul is saying, stop. If you don't want to work, then you can't expect to eat. He was pretty strong in his exhortations. And that same application comes to you and me, that though we're in the world and we long to be in the world to come, yet God still calls us to be in this world. And so as long as you are, by the grace of God, be faithful. Be faithful to do what he's called you to do. But at the same time, still be ready to leave at a moment's notice and leave it all behind to enter into glory. We can live both ways. Build and be fruitful in field and family. But the second thing that Jeremiah says here in verse 7 is perhaps, I think, the most shocking, would be the most shocking to these Israelites, and that was to seek and pray for the peace of the city. Now, these were their enemies they were surrounded by. They had been violently removed from Babylon. This is not a comfortable first-class ticket to Babylon that they had received. They had been moved 1,500 kilometers away from Jerusalem. It was a long journey, and they were surrounded by people who didn't like them. And And they had, here Jeremiah says, there's a bit of irony here, because Jeremiah says, pray for the shalom of the city. Pray, and they're saying, but we left the city of peace. We left Jerusalem. We left the city of peace, and now we're in another city. It's Babylon. That's the quintessential evil city of the Bible. And you're telling us to pray for it and to pray for the people here, that they would have shalom, that they would have peace, that they would have wholeness, that they would have rest, they would have security, that they would be well. Philip Ryken points out here that this sounds very much like Psalm 122. We're familiar with Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that psalm ends, right, with pray for the peace of Jerusalem and seek her strength and seek her well. And now Philip Ryken says, now that liturgy of that psalm has been, they're being told, apply that to Babylon. God is calling them to is not to be living a rebellious life against their governments there, to always be stirring up sedition and trouble, always be clamoring to go free and to be let to go back to Jerusalem, to constantly be trying to undermine what was going on, or to harm their neighbors, or to be rude and inconsiderate. Rather, they were to love them, to show them care, to minister to them in the name of the Lord. They were to seek their best. They were not to live as if, hey, we're just here for a short time, so it doesn't really matter how we live. It doesn't matter if I don't get along with my neighbors. It doesn't matter if there's trouble going on around me in this community and there's no peace here. I'm not going to be here all that long. We're leaving soon. Still got my bags packed. Haven't unpacked. Don't plan on sticking around. Now, we can do that too, can't we? We can live in this world as if it doesn't matter what our governments do, or it doesn't matter, because, well, we're not here for a long time anyway. And so we don't live, but yet today matters forever. How you live today for the glory of God is going to have an effect that will extend into eternity for your own life and your family's life and the life of your community. And the ultimate way that we can seek the peace of the city where God has placed us and put us is to pray to the Lord for it. Is to pray for the city, to pray for the community, your neighborhood and beyond. It's the ultimate seeking. That we would lift them up before the Lord, not just so that they would have some outward peace, though that can be a blessing for a time, but that they would have an eternal peace, that they would know the God who has, that they would know the God who has made them also and calls them to faith in Jesus Christ. This language in Jeremiah 29 is language we find echoed by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Isn't that the example we find, for example, of Daniel? You know, and that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that where Nebuchadnezzar was going to be humbled from his pride, he was going to be cut down, and Daniel wasn't like, good on you, this is going to be great, I can't wait to see this happen. No, Daniel said, turn to the Lord, humble yourself, repent of your sin. And for a time, it seemed, Nebuchadnezzar did that until he forgot all about it and was raised up in pride and cut down by the Lord for a season. But Daniel prayed for the peace of the kingdom, and he prayed and he saw it. Even there, he was distressed. He said, may this dream be applied to your enemies, not to you. God says to us in Jeremiah 29 that if we want to live in peace, let's seek the peace of the city, and God will bless us with peace and give us that opportunity to live for him and serve him even in the midst of this rebellious world. That language to pray is language also that brings us to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. in its peace you will have peace. And what amazing work God will do through us to bring true peace to the hearts of others as we call them to faith in Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved. It saddens me a great deal, and I hope it does for you as well, when on all kinds of vehicles, especially family vehicles, we find bumper stickers that are swearing about our Prime Minister, where they're calling for horrible things to be done to our Prime Minister, or waving flags, or whatever it might be. How countercultural is it if you and I, instead of saying that, or doing that, or approving of that, even if in our hearts, if we don't put the bumper sticker on our vehicle, how countercultural if we were to stop and to pray that Justin Trudeau would know divine peace, that shalom would be upon him and his household. Not that he would be at peace in sin, but that he would be removed, called out of this world by the same amazing grace that has called you out of this world. Not because you're better, but because God is gracious. As Calvin writes, he said, if it was the duty of the Jews to pray for the well-being of the Babylonians for this reason, because they were for a certain time under their authority by God's sovereign design, there is no excuse for us when we live under any legitimate prince or ruler, and that not only for a few days, unless we testify our voluntary submission before God. He's saying, we have a much better situation in which to be praying for our leaders. And he who prays to God for the happy state of the country in which he lives will not surely neglect his other duties. If we don't want to pray for our leaders, we're not going to care much about our society. If we're willing to pray to God for our leaders, it's going to spur us on to not neglect our other duties of service and love for the city in which God has placed us. Another application in relation to this, interesting that Philip Ryken, who was a minister at a large church in Philadelphia, he was taking this text and thinking about what it means to be Christians living literally in a city. In our day, and to be praying for the peace of the city where they lived and where they were. That it is a message of mission for you and I to living in our world and living in our communities and around people. And we are tempted, and we talked about this weekend, we are tempted to retreat from the world. We're tempted to isolate ourselves from the world by withdrawing and pulling back into our own particular small communities of Christians, of those who think like us and are like us. And one example is literally leaving cities who don't want to be too around people, but moving out and be going rural. Now, I realize, and I say this to us because we live rural, and most of us live rural and are not in towns. And so that there are reasons to, and there are good reasons to want to move into the country. And this is not a generalization of saying if you moved into the country or you moved rural, that's automatically wrong. That's not it at all. But it's good for us to examine our motives and our reasons for moving and to say, is it because I don't feel like being around too many neighbors and I don't want to be around other people? And it's hard to be a witness in the community, and so we kind of withdraw and we pull out and we'd rather have just a couple neighbors on a country block. What difference could Christians make if we were more willing to live in cities? Again, it doesn't mean that you're a sinner for living not in a city. It's just this makes, we have to think about these things and our own motivations, which can often, when we make decisions, even like moving, can be very all about us and not thinking about the place where God has put us and the prayers we ought to offer and the service we can render for the sake of Christ. We need then the heart of Christ as we make decisions like that, as you, young adults, make decisions about where you're going to raise a family and settle and where you're going to live, or as you wrestle with these things. That we would be witnesses. But wherever we are, whatever our community, whatever its size, that we would pray for and seek the peace of the place where God has put us. Your Christian calling in this world is to work faithfully for your God until he brings you out. Well, here we've considered the work that God calls us to do, to be faithful to, according to his plan. Now let's listen to God. That's the final exhortation here, to listen to what God has to say. God has given his commands. Will we listen? Take stock of our own hearts and lives. Consider how it is we are currently living in this world and what needs to change for us to continue to live better for the glory of God so long as we are here. Will we listen to his wisdom or use our own wisdom? You know, the Jews were tempted to that. And God warns them against these false prophets Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you. But not only that, he says, nor listen to your dreams which you caused to dream. And I don't think this necessarily was what they were sleeping on at night. This just seems to be these expectations they had, the daydreaming, the desires of their own hearts. They were dreaming of going free really quickly, and that was where their heart was set. And so since their heart was set there, they weren't living for God as he called them to. God's verdict is terrifying. They prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't listen to those who change the ways of the Lord. The fruits of both being a mouthpiece, a false mouthpiece for God, and the fruits of listening and following that way are bitter. God's judgment upon false teachers will be great. But we have our temptations in our own world to be deceived, to want to hear a message that says, don't worry, you know, the world won't hate you. Just keep your, just you know, love Jesus. Be private about that, and if you're not too public about it, you'll be fine. Or to think that somehow we're going to bring heaven on earth, and we're going to redeem all of our culture, and we're going to be able to make everything glorify God already in this world in the sense of desiring to glorify God. Or the temptations we have to listen to the Christian politician who, or to look for the Christian politician who's going to make everything okay, who's going to save the day. Or even the not-so-Christian politician who we still want to put our hope and our trust in to save the day. Rather, you and I ought to take direction from the very Word of God, the Word that we have. From that Word, we learn that we are in this world exactly as long as God wants us to be, not a second longer than is needed, and that His plan has, and neither should we look to be removed a moment earlier. We ought to humble ourselves under God's plan. We learn that from His Word. From His Word, we also know that Jesus Christ is coming again. The clouds will part and Christ will appear in glory. Christ will call us, will not leave us in this world forever, but will take us out of this world, either at our death or in His coming again if we remain alive. And from God's Word, we hear His promises of faithfulness. That so long as you are in the world, Jesus Christ is here with you by His Spirit. He left, he told his disciples, I'm going out of the world, having completed his work in the world. But he said, it's good, better for you, because now I sent my Spirit to dwell in you. I'm not just going to be with you in bodily presence one at a time, but my Spirit will dwell in you, and so he is with you. You're not alone. He's not sending you out and saying, I'll see you on the other side. He said, I'm going with you to the other side. I'm going with you every moment, every year, however long. And finally, we learn from the Word that we can, by God, the grace of God, learn to live well for Him in this world. Live well because all the details of your life have been planned out by Him. You can follow Him, follow His commands, trust Him, even in the hard times. Brothers and sisters, certainly you and I can take comfort that God has saved us out of the world and that heaven is coming. We are going to heaven. We have the Lord's Day today, which is a taste of heaven, a foretaste of it. This is a break, as it were, though not completely, as it were, from living in the world, because it's a taste. We have a particular way of looking to glory, of looking to heaven, of enjoying a rest that will one day be eternal. In a few moments, you're going to be invited to the Lord's Supper to receive the strengthening blessing of Jesus Christ. He's given this to us because He knew He was going to leave us in the world, though He saved us out of the world. We wouldn't need this if we went to heaven and enjoyed the marriage supper of the Lamb, but He's going to call us there, but yet He gives us strength now. Look eagerly in these things to glory to come. But now, your Christian calling is in this world, and your Christian calling in this world is to work faithfully for your God until He brings you out. So may the Lord of hosts, the God of the church, give you and me grace to live every day, to live our lives for Him, every day, to live for Him in this world. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless You for giving us instructions and remaining with us through the life that You call us to live in this world. We bless You that in Christ You've called us out of this world. If there are any here who don't know that blessing, Lord, change their hearts and call them today. We ask and pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, content, not bitter about needing to live in this world, but we'd be thankful for your calling, your plans that you have laid out for us. And we know, Lord God, that you will be faithful, for you always have been. We pray now as we receive the strength that you promise, Lord, as we receive the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would strengthen us as you promised, that we would receive these things in faith, looking to our Savior and how he perfectly completed his work in this world, so may we follow after him and so complete our work to your glory, for the building up of your church, and for, Lord, your eternal praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.